Remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. We have the outline of the passages from the fourth chapter of Luke that we have been covering. I'll be reading various passages beginning at verse 14 and skipping quickly down to verse 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught them in the synagogues, being glorified by all. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And they were all amazed, and spoke among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the great sacrifice of your Son. And Lord, as we rightly divide your Word this morning with your guidance, we pray that you would make us good hearers and good learners of what it is that you would teach us this morning. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have been working our way through what I've called a focused or chiastic outline, which is again in your order of worship, and is something that I would commend to your study during the week, because it is here that Luke, as he introduces the ministry of Jesus, wants us to focus, I believe, on how Jesus came with authority. Now last week we saw how his authority confounded his enemies. This week and next we're going to see a contrast between those who faithfully serve the Lord and those who are simply intoxicated by his power and authority. Or as Luke put it in verse 36, which we just read, they were amazed at what Jesus could do. Now, we've already seen a contrast of sorts of this as Luke, in the story of the Advent, compared the people in Jerusalem who were troubled along with King Herod at the coming news that there was a newborn king, as opposed to the faithful shepherds who heard the angels and responded by coming to worship the newborn king. And we need to understand, as we move through the Gospel of Luke, how these crowds and groups of people that come and go react to Jesus. Because we're going to see Luke over and over contrast them with the faithful disciples. And if we don't understand what is going on, then we will fail to learn some of the lessons. And it's going to be over and over and over again that we're going to see this. And it sort of comes to the great culmination when we get to the story of Palm Sunday and the great ascent of Christ into Jerusalem, the faithful disciples proclaiming the coming of the King as he goes through his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, followed just a few days later by crowds of God's covenant people calling for the crucifixion of the Son of God. And finally, even Luke, I think, carries this on into the book of Acts, because when you think about it, at the beginning of the book of Acts, you have crowds of people gathering and hearing the preaching of Peter, and they are saved by the thousands coming to faith. And yet that's contrasted at the other end of the book of Acts, when we have the final scene that we're given in the city of Jerusalem. It is the crowd that is attacking Paul and goes into an absolute rage when he mentions anything about the gospel going to the Gentiles, which is what we saw just last week with the people in the synagogue. So, this is what we have to try to understand. In our readings today, we saw people reacting to Christ. We saw Christ being glorified by all. We saw people astonished at His teaching. We saw them all amazed. We saw crowds spreading reports, telling people about what Jesus was doing. And at the end, we even saw people seeking after Jesus. Now, we've read enough of this account to know that many of these people were not being sincere, and I think at times it might be confusing to us to see these things and not fully understand what's going on. But whatever confusion we might have, where we want to start is with a solid understanding that Jesus was not confused. Now that might seem trite, but I think it's important to understand at this point. And John actually gives us insight in his gospel so that we do have that understanding. Because in his gospel in chapter 2, he's beginning in much the same way. Jesus has started his ministry and there's a lot of miracles going on and there's lots of discussion, lots of people. And in verse 23 of that second chapter, we read these words. And now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the things which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You see, we have to be very careful when we come and read scriptures like those that are in Luke. Because if we just are, you know, kind of on our first cup of coffee and reading through it lightly in the morning, to hear that people are amazed, to hear that people are glorifying Jesus, and especially as we saw in John, that people are believing in Jesus' name, you would tend to think those are good things. But a careful reading of the context in both sections shows that these were not good reactions. What we see in Luke chapter 4 are people who can glorify Christ at one moment and in the next be ready to cast him over a cliff because they don't like what he taught. So what does all of this mean for us? How do we learn from these sort of things when we see them in Luke? What lessons can we learn from these people who are apparently acting badly or faithlessly? How can we be sure when we read these sort of things, how can we be sure that we're not acting in the same way? How do we know that God isn't just as upset with us? Well, first, we saw last week that these are covenant people. God brought the good news and sent His Son to His covenant people. And the first lesson that we learned is that we as His covenant people have to take seriously the warnings that we covered last week in Psalm 95 in the book of Hebrews. We do have to learn lessons from these people lest we fall as they did. And we learned that the way to do that is to call on the Lord and to be willing to bow before His authority and to do His work His way. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, in the very first question that they give for Christian instructions, talks about what the chief end of man is. It asks, what is the chief end of man? And simply answers, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But in verse 15 of Luke, it tells us that Jesus taught them in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Were these covenant people achieving man's chief end? Well, as I pointed out, obviously not, since when confronted with the actual implications of what Jesus' authority meant, they became an angry mob willing to kill him just a few minutes later. So how do we know, again, bringing it back to us, that we are rightly glorifying God as we are commanded rather than wrongly doing what these crowds were doing? Well, it takes some setting. We pointed out last week that the prophet Isaiah outlined God's displeasure in chapter 1, and that's always a good chapter to go back to and to realize that the religious things that we do don't mean much if God is upset with us. And it is difficult to understand. We can think of modern examples that tend to confuse us when we think about it. You know, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir can get up there and give a stunning performance of Handel's Messiah. And you sit there and you listen to it and you go, these people reject the very things that they are proclaiming from the Scriptures in beautiful song. They reject Christ's own claim about Himself and their sinful state. And yet, to any observant person, aren't they glorifying God with that beautiful music? You see, this is it's a difficult concept to grasp. I really struggled pastorally all week trying to come up with something that would help us, and especially when I think about the covenant children and trying to bring them along and help them to understand, how do you get your hands around this? And I suddenly realized as I was putting everything together that as important as this is, and in trying to find a way to do it, I think we probably have it right in our order of worship this morning. You see, one of the things we did, and we do often, is we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. And if we don't learn anything else from that chapter, we should learn that our motive is much more important than our actions. You see, Paul shows in that chapter a more excellent way, love, which we have learned here at Church of the King, means a humble willingness to keep God's commandments. If you love me, says Jesus, keep my commandments. And what Paul is showing in that chapter is that without the proper motive or foundation, some extraordinary things are suddenly nothing. They're suddenly worthless. Speaking like an angel, giving all of my money and earthly possessions to the poor, having perfect knowledge and understanding, being able with my faith to move mountains. That's a pretty impressive list of accomplishments. I'd settle for any one of them. But Paul states that without love, they profit nothing. Nothing. Not even a little bit. Doesn't even say there's a benefit to the poor from all the money they got from you. It profits nothing. So applying this to our passage in Luke, we see that without hearts that love and serve God, all that these people have done profits them nothing. God is not impressed that they're amazed. God is not impressed that they think they're glorifying Jesus. God is not even impressed that they're seeking out Jesus or believing in His name. But you see, we need to make sure that we don't just leave it with those people that we read about in Luke. We've got to bring our understanding into the here and now. How does this apply to us? How does it apply to us here at Church of the King? How can we know that we are rightly glorifying God? Well, again, sometimes the answer is right in front of you. The Westminster Children's Catechism, which is something that I hope all of our children are being taken through, gives some real insight. That's right, the Children's Catechism. It gives some real insight, and the authors rightly put a proper understanding of what it means to glorify God, something we're struggling to understand here in Luke chapter 4. They put it right in the first few questions. And I know some of you kids are learning this, so you can help the adults with the answers, okay? The first five questions are very simple. Question number one says, who made you? God. Pretty simple answer too, isn't it? They need that in the biology classes. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? Oh, there's that word glory, huh? For His own glory. How can you, children, how can you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. Why ought you to glorify God? Because He made me and takes care of me. Five simple little questions and answers for the youngest of our children. And yet, as we often point out, we as adults do some of our best learning when we're focused on teaching biblical truth to our children. You could spend a lifetime understanding the wisdom and the depth of knowledge that are just in those five simple questions that start with God making all things and end with us serving the God who made us and all things and who cares for us. The bottom line is that the Christian life, both at the time of Luke and here at Church of the King, is about bringing glory to God and not to ourselves. It's about bringing glory to God and not to ourselves. And as we understand that concept, you know, we're told to bear good fruit. I think there's two important areas where we need to see, as a vibrant congregation, some fruit. First and foremost, we must have a focus, whether it's in our individual lives, our family lives, or as a church community, or as we outreach to the world around us. Our focus should be on simple obedience rather than showmanship. Simple obedience rather than showmanship. You see, the shepherds simply obeyed. The crowds who were amazed were caught up in the circus. They were excited because some new magician had come to town and they got to see the tricks and they got to tell other people about it. They were more concerned about showmanship than obedience. What the church calendar teaches us about this is in the section that's called normal time. And you know, honestly, when you first look at that, you think, oh, I guess they ran out of things to put in the church calendar because they got this big space. What does that mean? But you see, it's there for a very particular reason. Because that's what obedience is all about. We're going to see that next week as we look at Peter's mother-in-law and some of the other women in the New Testament. And it's going to be very timely because our entire nation is celebrating Mother's Day. Though here at Church of the King, I think most of our guys have figured out that we ought to celebrate Mother's Day every day, 365 days of the year. But it's going to be a good time to look at what practical obedience means and some examples of that from the women in the New Testament. In the following 3 weeks, we're going to look to Dale and Mike and Theron again to bring the Word of God as we move through the more important church calendar rather than our secular calendar, because we then come to Ascension Sunday, to Pentecost Sunday, and to Trinity Sunday. And we will learn much more about God's plan of salvation. And then, ironically, on the secular calendar, we're back to Father's Day. And I'm going to actually use that to come back and finish this concept of simple obedience, looking at dads. Looking at dads in the sense of serving God through this period of normal time, which begins in the church calendar. It starts the week after Trinity Sunday, and it goes all the way through the first Sunday in December, when we're back in Advent. What we'll be striving to learn as we move through this is to be content with where God has put us and to serve Him well. That's what we need to do. You see, it's a much better alternative than to always be looking for something new or exciting or judging our involvement in the body of Christ about what it is, what's in it for me or even for my family. You see, when you think about it, that's what these folks at Galilee were doing. They were excited about what it meant to them. They were looking at what benefit they could get from being around Jesus. Remember in John 6 at the table last week, they were following Jesus because He fed them. And Jesus is saying, you're following me for this food that you eat and get hungry again. I'm willing to give you the bread of life, eternal life. And they just weren't interested. You see, and this is a contrast that is so important. This is critically important. Because understanding this and applying this is how we as a church will establish covenant faithfulness. If we're concerned about losing our children to the next generation, this is where we have to pay attention. Because our children must see us serving in humble obedience, trusting in God's promises rather than our own strength. Not thinking or acting as if God should have some faith in us. Look, God, at what I'm doing. Remembering as a church body always what John instructed us, that Jesus knows what is in man. And that's the other place that we need to be bearing fruit. It's bearing some good fruit. Remembering that Jesus knew and knows what is in man. We must see that without God's grace and the gift of His Holy Spirit, we are no better off than those crowds who were amazed at what Jesus could do. Because if we're trusting in our own strength, we'll be just as quick to be ready to cast Him off a cliff. That's why we baptize our children, claiming the promises of God, because we want them to clearly see that we love God because He first loved us. That is why our confidence and assurance has to be in God, not in our intellect or our experiences. If we have to keep something going on here as a show to keep our kids interested, or if we have to teach them enough so that they can debate the best of the secular philosophers, that's not going to be enough. We need to remember that Jesus understands what is in man, because that's how we will recognize how dependent we are on Him. And it'll also affect how we set up our mission work and our evangelism and our outreach and how we structure our church. You know, many of us sat under Pastor West for many, many years, and I know he always reminded folks that it is real easy to build a crowd. But it takes God to build a church. We need to learn as adults and remember what, Lord willing, we teach our children. When we look at this passage in Luke and we ask, am I like them or am I being faithful? We need to go back to those catechism questions. How can you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. Why ought you to glorify God? Because He made us and takes care of us. It is so simple, and yet so profound. So simple, and yet so profound. Because in the end, it means coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus. not to be awed by His miracles, not to be amazed by His power, but to glorify Him as Lord and Savior. This is what the author of Hebrews is stressing as he comes down toward the end of his epistle in chapter 11. Having given the great chapter about the heroes of faith, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, ought to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Beginning to end. Author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, as He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility for sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Again, when we see it put that way, it is so simple. There is a simple choice laid down for us in the Word of God. We can have joy with Jesus or be weary and discouraged without Him. Doesn't seem like a tough choice, does it? But you see, it's the same thing that we learn over and over again in the book of Proverbs. There are two paths. And only two paths. Joy with Jesus or being weary and discouraged. And what you don't want to miss this morning is if you are weary and discouraged, then you are on the wrong path. If you're weary and discouraged, you're on the wrong path. And you cannot get to the right path by speeding up or learning to do the wrong things better or by just giving up. None of those things will get you to the right path. You must turn around, go back, and take the right path. That's the simple choice that we always face in life. You must bow to the authority of Jesus as your Lord and know the joy and abundant life that He offers. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we're going to meditate and celebrate on the words of Psalm 34, where we're told to taste and see that the Lord is good. We're going to have a physical reminder of how God loves us and the joy that He wants us to have in this life. But as we think about what it means to walk on the right path, to make the right choice, the conclusion that this psalm brings is a good summary of what we're going through this morning. It's reflecting on the lessons that we can learn from teaching our children the simple truths of the faith. Picking up at verse 11, Psalm 34 says this, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust Him shall be condemned. Our hymn of response this morning is based on Psalm 148. And we're going to come back again when we're commissioned, and we're going to read responsibly Psalm 148 and sing it. The psalm calls on the creation to praise and exalt the Lord, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. As we reflect on these things, let us do that heartily and rightly this morning as His redeemed servants, both this morning and throughout the week to come. Let's pray.